We turn to God's Word tonight to Psalm 27. Psalm 27, let's read the entire chapter. Our text tonight will be the last verse, verse 14. Psalm 27, a psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me, he shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Thus far we read God's holy and inspired word. Our text tonight is that last verse, verse 14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the very first verse of this psalm, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Now, there were times in the life of David when he was afraid, times when he was in great distress, when the king of Israel, Saul, would gather his men together and pursue David with the purpose of killing David. And David had to run away. Now, I don't know what that's like to have somebody pursue after me, trying to kill me, and I have to run for my life through the woods. But that's something that David had to go through. And if that wasn't bad enough, later in David's life, when one of his own sons would try and take the throne by force and kill his own father, and David had to run away once again, this time pursued by his own son. And then there was the great misery of David being abandoned by his own friends. His once trusted counselor, Ahithophel, turned his back on David and gave counsel to kill David. So it's out of that kind of an experience of distress and misery that David writes many psalms, but now he writes this one in particular. But notice that David doesn't this distress and misery and this grief and anxiety that he's going through, he doesn't keep it all in. That's the worst thing to do when we're going through these difficult times. But David opens his mouth. He cries unto God. He pours out his heart to Jehovah God. And he cries to Jehovah because David knows that he is not able to bear up in his own strength. He seeks the help of God. David knows that he is but a man. And that he is a weak man at that, susceptible to sin and temptation, that he too, godly a man that he is, nevertheless is prone to loneliness, despair, and sorrow. And so David cries out to the only one who can help him in his time of need. And he does that here in Psalm 27, verse 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also and answer me. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. And tonight we read this psalm, and even though God has given unto us very comfortable lives, living in the end of the 1900s and now in the 21st century, and yet we say when we read this psalm, I know what David is talking about. I can relate to that kind of grief and misery and sorrow and his time of trouble. To be sure, God gives to us happy times. He gives to us times of great joy, times of rejoicing with family and friends, and we thank God for those times, but we all know how even in a moment, everything can change. We know how when the phone rings, and the doctor's on the other end, and he said that the results have come back, and the results have come back positive for cancer, positive for whatever type of illness. And the phone rings and we learn that a dear loved one has died suddenly and perhaps even tragically. Times when we hurt, times when everything seems to be going wrong, not going the way I had planned, and the pain and the grief lingers and lingers and it doesn't go away. And the pain and the misery is of such a great magnitude that we begin to wonder, has God forgotten to be kind? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Are his mercies clean gone from me? And is God really taking care of me at this moment? Is he really working all things together for my good and for my salvation because I don't feel it? And it feels as if I'm at the mercy of mine enemies. Well, tonight we confess with David that we are weak, we are helpless, we cannot fix our problems. But we confess with David here too that God is mighty, God is strong, God is sovereign, God is the one who knows all our needs better than we do ourselves, and this is what God says to us tonight. I've fed you this morning in the Lord's Supper. I've strengthened your faith. And now, tonight, and this coming week, and in the weeks to come, with that strengthened faith that I have given you, as you encounter all of these troubles in life, God says, this is my word to you. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And that's what we take as our theme tonight, waiting on the Lord. In the first place, the reasons. Why ought we to wait on the Lord? Secondly, our calling, namely, to wait. And we'll look at what that means. And then finally, God's promise, waiting on the Lord. Now, this is a much-needed exhortation that comes to us tonight, to wait on the Lord. And the reason it comes to us is that there has come in our lives some pain, some anxiety, some sorrow. We find ourselves in a time of distress. We look around for answers. We don't find any answers. We might even ask God, why is this happening to me? And from our point of view, our prayers go unanswered. And this pain and sorrow only gets worse. It intensifies. There may be a few others that are aware of what's happening to me in my life, but it's so hard for them to empathize. And they are something along the lines of those friends who came to Job, who tried to help Job in his affliction, but they only exasperated the problem all the more and made his problem worse. And if you've ever found yourself in such a situation, you have, and so have I, then you know the temptations that arise when we go through those prolonged periods of hurt and distress. The temptation is to become bitter. To become bitter against others round about us. To become temperamental. To get moody. To become bitter against God himself for leading me in such a way. Tempted to take matters into my own hands. And we say, if nobody else can help me, if nobody else will offer relief, then I'll have to take matters into my own hands, even though we know that the problem is outside my control. Or we are simply tempted to despair. There's nothing I can do. I have no prospect of relief. The only thing I can do is hope for a better day, but I'm pretty sure that that day will never come. The temptation is to become impatient with God and with his purposes. The society in which we live nowadays preaches instant gratification, and we think we deserve an answer now. We want an answer right now as to why this pain and why this suffering, so that something's wrong in your life. The world preaches to you, well, you deserve an answer right now. And we can become so impatient when an answer doesn't come so soon as I think it should come, and somebody else tells me that I have to wait, and I become angry because I want an answer right now. So Psalm 27 and verse 14, speaking of a time when your faith is shaken. Speaking of a time when, well, you know you're a child of God, you will forever remain a child of God, and yet something has happened and you are shaken to the core. God's word comes to you tonight and says this: wait on the Lord. That was something that David had to learn. Almost all of David's life, when Samuel first came to Bethlehem to anoint him, all the way till the day that David died, David's lot in life was one of grief and war and division. There were a few highlights in David's life, but few and far between. When God strengthened him to kill the giant Goliath, and perhaps the climax of David's kingship, when God allowed David to bring the Ark of the Covenant up to Jerusalem, that was a happy time in the life of David, to be sure. But besides those moments, David had to endure all sorts of misery and trouble. And in Psalm 27, we get a little peek into all of this misery and trouble in the life of David. So that you look at verse 2. When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh. The enemies of David, they hated him so much that they would eat up his flesh. Now, that's an expression, that's a figure of speech, but an expression that pictures David's enemies as savage beasts who would come upon him and tear him apart limb by limb. It reminds us of the first deacon, one of the first deacons, Stephen, when he was before the council. And after giving a testimony of Jesus Christ, and after hearing his testimony, the Bible says that they were so angry with him, so filled with wrath, that they gnashed upon him with their teeth. And they hated Stephen so much, and out of that hatred, they killed him. Well, that's what David is explaining here in verse 2. And then later in verse 5, "For in the time of trouble, God shall hide me in his pavilion." So many different times in the life of David when he was in trouble. But now the specific trouble he speaks of in verse 5 was the kind of trouble when he was prevented from going up to worship God in the tabernacle. And David regarded that as a very great trouble and sore distress in his life. And then later on in verse 10, "When my father and my mother forsake me," speaking of some of the very closest relationships in life, that between parent and child. And maybe some of us here tonight know what that's like, to have a spouse who forsakes us, to have a close family member forsake the truth, and in so doing, they make our lives miserable because now they are hostile to the truth. And that's what David had. David had his own father forsake him, his own father-in-law, because David married Michal, who was the daughter of Saul. And in one chapter, Saul gives his daughter to David to wife. And in the next chapter of the Bible, Saul has turned against his son-in-law and goes out to kill him. Can you imagine that, men? Your own father-in-law, who gave you your wife, now is out to kill you. And there are other times in David's life besides that he went through trial and distress. And let me draw your attention to one other psalm briefly, to Psalm 77. In Psalm 77, David pours out his heart to God in the midst of his distress and affliction. Psalm 77, verse 1 and following, "I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak." Has that ever happened to you, where you have become so troubled that you can't even find the words to speak? So great is your sorrow. And this state of extreme hurt and grief led David to question God's purposes in sending these things in his life. So that in Psalm 77, verse 7, "Will the Lord cast off forever?" David says, "I feel that he's cast off forever. I don't sense God's presence anymore. And will he be favorable no more?" Verse 8, "Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in his anger shut up his tender mercies?" So there, Psalm 77, another instance of David's time of hurt and distress. And so besides those points, when he was given to kill the giant Goliath, his friendship with Jonathan, is bringing the Ark of the Covenant up to Jerusalem. Those were happy times, peaceful times, I suppose. But besides those few times, the life of David was full of distress. And we know what that's like, do we not? Because God in his providence, he leads us in similar ways. Every one of us here tonight, you who are younger in your 20s and 30s, and you who are older in your 70s and 80s and even 90s, you can tell that story or two or three of that time in your life when you went through a great trial and a great hurt. Well, how does that happen for us? It happens for us in so many different ways. I mentioned some of those earlier in the introduction. But whenever we hurt, whenever we grieve, whenever we sorrow, whenever we wonder what to do, maybe it's the case that a young adult in the congregation, a young man, woman, desires to get married, but the Lord at this point in time has not led you to that spouse. And that can become a source of hurt. Or it may be the case that for you young people, you're in high school, you're about to graduate from high school, maybe even about to graduate from college, but I don't know what to do. I don't know where the Lord is calling me. I don't know how God will have me serve him in his kingdom. And we wonder, is the Lord leading me? Is the Lord guiding me? Or it may be that particular type of pain that you feel. There's some disease in my body. There's something wrong with me, something that I might even have been born with. And I don't know what to do. And it's only getting worse. Or it may have been the case that a loved one has been taken from you. The Lord says, I bring that one to glory. And we can't imagine life going on without that loved one by our side. And tonight the word of God comes to you and to me in that time of distress and sorrow. And God's word says, wait on the Lord. And the reason also why we need to hear this exhortation is not only because of all of these external circumstances that come upon us that are the occasion for hurt and sorrow, but the reason also is because of our own sinful natures and that sin that still clings to every one of us, because my flesh doesn't like it when I have to go through all of this physical and mental and emotional pain. My flesh is prone to rise up against God and say, why are you doing this to me? Can't you see that I don't like this? And our natures want a life of ease and comfort. But then God comes to us and he says, I'm the one who determines your life's pathway. I arrange all of the details and the circumstances of your life, and it's my will that you are going to be a stranger and a pilgrim on this earth. And I'm going to make it so that in your life there will be hardships and there will be trials. Oh, I will give you happy and joyful moments, but your lot in life will be that of a stranger and a pilgrim. And God says, that's my will for you. And in so doing, I am teaching you to be a heavenly citizen. I am teaching you to look for that city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And God says, I'm going to see to it that you don't get too comfortable here on this earth. I'm going to see to it that you sit loose to the things of this earth so that you come to understand more and more with each passing day and month and year, with the trials I put in your life, that your life does not consist in the abundance of the things that a man possesseth. But God says, your life belongs to me, and your life is hid with me in Jesus Christ. And that's God's sovereignty, is it not? God has the right to say that to us. God has the right to do that. God has the authority. And to that we say, amen. We believe it. We confess it. We know it. And we would never in the world think of think of speaking against God's sovereignty, but in times of weakness of faith, it's hard to accept God's sovereignty. It's hard not to question God's sovereignty. And it's hard to confess that God may do this in my life, that God may give me this disease, God may give me cancer, God may take a loved one from me. He knows what he's doing. I know this is for good, for my good, but my faith is so weak. And we cry out to God like that father whose son was possessed with the devil. And that father cries out to Jesus, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. But in times of weakness, bitterness can start to creep in. We become easily frustrated. We dare not openly accuse God, but so often we take that frustration out on others. Well, people of God, tonight, what is your grief? And what is your sorrow? You make the application for yourselves tonight. A loved one has gone astray, and you pray to God that that loved one may come back to the church, may come back to repentance. You're afraid of what the future might hold for you, for your children, for your grandchildren. You're sad. You're lonely. You are depressed. You're very sick. What is it personally for you tonight? God leads us all in the way of trouble and trial, and in doing so, the Word of God says, wait on the Lord. And that's our calling. That's the calling, that's the command that God sets before all of us this evening, wait on the Lord. Well, what does that mean? Well, to wait on the Lord, well, that's a word, wait. That's a word that now in our English language, it almost has come to the point where it has negative connotations for it. You have to wait for something. And who wants to wait nowadays? Who wants to wait in line at the grocery store? Who wants to wait in traffic? Who wants to wait for an hour at the doctor's office? Nobody wants to wait. Because when we think of waiting, we think of doing nothing, of just plain sitting back and looking at the wall, staring up into the sky, and what a waste of time to wait. But this word in the text and the way it's used here, to wait on the Lord, it doesn't mean do nothing and just sit back and let your thoughts go to whatever, but waiting on the Lord is describing a spiritual activity. This is an active term. It's not something passive. But waiting on the Lord is describing that spiritual activity whereby the child of God is actively trusting in Jehovah God. That's what it means to wait. Trusting in God means that we look to him with the eye of faith. That we look to Jehovah God and believe that we believe that he is and the rewarder of them who diligently seek him. Because if all we have is the eye of the body, then the only thing we see and the only thing we feel is the hurt and the grief and the loneliness and the pain. But when we wait upon Jehovah, we're trusting in him. We're believing in him. We're confessing him as good, confessing God as sovereign. Waiting upon the Lord means that we behold our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he has come into this world, has taken upon himself our flesh and our blood for us men, for our salvation. Waiting upon the Lord means that we see all of the purposes of God are wrapped up in Jesus Christ. Waiting upon the Lord means that I behold Jesus Christ as the man of God sent into the world to save me from my sins, so that no more am I ruled by sin, but now I am the servant of Jehovah. But I'm not in the bondage of sin anymore. And you talk about the greatest trouble and distress and misery we have. It's not that you are lonely. It's not that you have some disease. But the greatest distress, the greatest pain, the greatest misery is that misery of sin. The greatest type of bondage is when we are in bondage to sin and Satan. Waiting upon the Lord, though, is as much to say, I believe and I know that my faithful Savior has delivered me from all my sins and given me the righteousness of Christ. And now I'm able to walk in a good and holy way. Waiting upon the Lord means, too, that we trust in Jesus as our sympathetic Savior, that we have one who knows what we go through, because he came in our flesh. He too experienced that loneliness, that hurt, that grief, that despair, that suffering, so that now Jesus is in heaven. It's not only that he knows what I'm going through, but he gives me the grace to bear whatever difficulty comes my way. Hebrews 4 verse 15 declares, for we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So that when you are going through that time of need, wait on the Lord, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will send relief. Waiting upon the Lord then is not only trusting in God and Jesus Christ, but it's a type of waiting, the type of trusting, the type of exercise of our faith whereby we express great confidence. We know, we are persuaded, but we know that God will provide. We don't make demands upon God and demand that God answer us in our time. We don't take matters into our own hands and say, if God won't help me, then I'll have to do it myself. But when we wait upon the Lord, we are confident God will provide. He may not remove the burden altogether. And dare I say that usually he doesn't. Usually he doesn't. Now he may, and if God does, we thank him for it. But usually God keeps the burden there. But he gives the grace to bear it. And he gives the grace to bear it not in a stoic way, but to bear it to the glory and honor of God's holy name. And that's something that you and I know by experience. Think of some great tragedy, some terrible burden that has come upon you at some point in the past. And at that time, you wondered, how am I going to get through this? I think that this is going to consume me. And lo and behold, when we thought the situation from our point of view was hopeless, when from our point of view, we were on the brink of despair, and then the Lord preserved me. And then the Lord lifted me up. And though my way was difficult, he led me through that dark valley, and he shined the light of the gospel, and he showered upon me his grace. Waiting upon the Lord means that even as God has preserved me in the past and he led me through, that I have that same confidence that as I go forward in the future, and no matter what comes my way, there will be trials and hardships, no matter what comes my way, As God has preserved me in the past, I am confident that God will preserve me in the future. Waiting upon the Lord, then, it's not sitting back and hoping for a better day. Waiting upon the Lord, it's not hopelessness, it's not despair, but it's actively trusting in God, abiding in His will, confidently expecting His grace, and enjoying that grace day by day as God grants it in and through Jesus Christ. And that confidence that we have is exactly because of the one upon whom we wait. We don't wait upon any idol god. We don't place our trust in any earthly creature. But we wait upon the Lord. We wait upon Jehovah God Himself. And this is the name, Jehovah in the text, the name that teaches us that God is the faithful God of the covenant, that God is true to all of His promises. It's the name that reveals Himself as the I am that I am, the sovereign Lord of heaven and of earth, the one who is absolutely self-sufficient. This is our confidence. He is our strength. He is our refuge. In times of hurt and trial, it isn't that I'm so strong and I place my confidence in me, but our confidence is God, that He is almighty, that He is unchanging, that He is the one who has revealed Himself to us through Jesus Christ, and God is faithful to all of His promises, faithful to all of His promises, to gather unto Himself a people through Jesus Christ, to redeem them in the blood of His Son, to preserve them in this life, and one day to bring them to heavenly glory. We have confidence in that. Why? Because of the one upon whom we wait, the faithful God of heaven and of earth, our Lord, Jehovah God. And then the calling is to wait upon God. And then we also have this calling in the text. Be of good courage. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. Literally, you be of good courage. So that, yes, this is a word for all of us. Let us all be of good courage. But the Word of God has its eye on you personally, so that you who are currently going through that affliction, and you who are currently experiencing that grief, and you who are currently going through that heartache, and you who are currently battling that sin, or you who are currently experiencing that addiction, whatever the situation is, wait on the Lord and be of good courage. Our natural tendency is to fear and to shake and to quiver when the times become turbulent. God says, be of good courage. One of the commentators uses the example of an army about to go into battle. And the captain of the army sees the fear and the trepidation in his soldiers. So the captain, he mounts up on his horse, he gets before his soldiers, and he gives a rousing speech, and he says, men, be of good courage, be strong, let your hearts be brave, for today we will be victorious. And people of God, by ourselves, we're weak, we're frightened, but the captain of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, comes to us and says, be of good courage. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, what motivation, what incentive for us to wait on the Lord? And God's promise is this: wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Do you feel your heart to be weak? God promises to strengthen that heart. He has this morning. We partook of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and our faith has been strengthened. We've come to rely all the more on Him, and our heart has been strengthened. That heart is the new man of Jesus Christ within you. It's the heart of regeneration. It's the heart that beats in love for Jesus Christ. And it's the heart that's called the new man. And God promises that He will strengthen that heart. And He'll strengthen it, not simply at some point later on in the future, but that God promises to strengthen it right now, in the way of waiting upon the Lord, trusting in Jehovah, being confident that God will provide, and that God will provide the exact amount of grace at exactly the right time. How does God strengthen our hearts? Well, God does that through His Word. God strengthens our hearts through the preaching of the gospel that declares His love for His people and the sending of His only begotten Son. God strengthens our hearts too when He gives us to know how weak we are and how strong He is and how mighty and how sovereign He is. And then we go to Him in prayer and we cry out, even as David did, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry, have mercy also upon me and answer me." And God promises without fail, without doubt, "I will strengthen your heart." And so, congregation, wait on the Lord. God is the one who knows all of our weaknesses. God knows all of our shortcomings. Sometimes, though, our ears are so filled with the noise and the cry and the clamor and all of the distractions of this world that we don't hear God the first time. And so God comes to us here again in the text and He says a second time, "Wait, I say, on the Lord." A command. Not an option. God doesn't leave it up to your best judgment whether or not this is something we ought to do. A command. Wait on the Lord. Trust in Him. Be confident that He will provide. But don't fret. Don't worry. Don't despair. Don't become impatient with God and with His purposes in your life. Be of good courage. God will strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy holy word. Apply that word unto our hearts, to our lives, so that we are a people who wait upon Thee. Uphold us, Father, in all the circumstances of life. We are weak, but Thou art strong. Thou art strong to deliver us from all these things and to bring us to our eternal home. Give us to live as pilgrims and strangers, that we live with that ardent expectation that the day will come when our Lord and Savior will come on the clouds of glory and usher us to our eternal home. For that we hope, and we long for that day. Yea, Lord Jesus, come quickly and bring us to heavenly glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.